Glad you're here. Amazing grace. God's grace, amazing. Isn't it great? God is so good. Let's take a moment and just go to prayer this morning and ask God's blessing upon His Word. Our Father, we thank You so much for the privilege of just coming before You today. As we look around us, we know that there are many people that are hurting and going through difficult times. We pray for the Malik family this morning. You might be with them and comfort them. And Mel's homegoing, what a great time and what an opportunity to celebrate what You've done in his life. We know those who are left behind hurt, and so we ask You might comfort them. For Renan, her family, as her mother passed away this last week, we ask You might comfort that family. Again, be very close to them. Give them strength throughout this day and the days that will follow. There will be an emptiness in their hearts, and so we ask You might fill that emptiness. We ask as we come to look into Your Word today that You would fill our hearts with Your Word, that You would move from our hearts and our thoughts those things that would take us away from Your Word, and that we might concentrate totally and completely upon You. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would begin now to work in our lives. Draw us to Yourself. We pray that those things that I should say would be brought to my mind and heart, and those things that I should not say would be taken away. We pray that You would be honored and glorified through everything that is said and done, and through Your Word this day. And we'll be sure to give You the praise and the glory for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Ephesians. Actually, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verses 1 through 3. You'll take a look at those. Pastor's dealt with all the difficult portions, so I get to have a good time and just cuts across the top and just good things for us. Several weeks ago, Mary and I made a trip to Greenville, South Carolina. My aunt had passed away, and so we went down for the funeral. And as we gathered together as a family, we got a chance to talk about all those things that families talk about. And just reminisce on the good old days and the times, the things that we did together and talking about the past. Remembering some of the crazy things we did as a family. I remember as a child. That's hard to do today. But I remember so long ago, we as a family, my mother had several sisters and brothers, and so we would get together and go on vacation in the summer. And one of these times we went to the ocean. And of course, you always enjoy the seashore and all those kind of good things and the blue sky and everything. Well, my aunts and uncles had already gone. Of course, all their kids go and everything. We get together. And that particular time, we were in a couple of motel rooms, and for some reason, I don't know why, but my father had to work late, and so we didn't get a chance. We didn't go with the rest of them. We sort of came along behind. And as we were coming along, I can remember sitting in the back seat. We're in Bellefonte, Pennsylvania, traveling towards the ocean. And it was a little dark out in front of us. My parents were, we didn't have cell phones, so my parents were listening to the radio. The whole way down was talking about this hurricane, the ocean. And of course, being young parents, they looked at each other and said, should we go? Well, yeah, we ought to go. Everybody else is there. We should go. So we went to the hurricane. You know, that's one of those things that you don't normally do. And I can remember that we would get out on the beach and run around a little bit between the raindrops and between the storm and all the rest of it, because that was their vacation time. That's the only time they got away. We do crazy things, but those are the good things you remember and you look back on, and they were fun times. But as we gather together, I think probably the most that we love to talk about were the blessings that God blessed us as a family together. Oh, how He watched over us. We think of some of the things we've done and the things we shouldn't have done. But then in the difficult times of our life as a family, how God gathered us together and held us in the palm of His hand. God is so good. So this morning, I'd like us to take a little walk down memory lane. For some of us, it'll be a short stroll because you're young and don't have a lot of memories. For some of the rest of us, it'll be a long stroll. because we're pretty old and we got lots of things to remember. But the things I think as we look back on our life together and the wonderful things we want to remember, the good things that God has done in our lives. And even some of those bad things turned out to be good things because God was in them. He took care of us. We get to see, and we get to see where we came from. For some of us, it was an easy life. It was a good life. For others, it was difficult, and difficulties hit you at every turn in your life. And so as we look back, we do see how God has moved. Even in those difficult times, He takes care of us and watches over us and brings us through. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 says this, "And thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee." It's good to look back in our lives and to see how God has led us, how God has taken care of us and brought us through. Today I want you to remember. I want you to remember what your life was like before Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 give us a good view of what life was like without Jesus Christ. What we deserved was the wrath of God. And yet what we got was the love of God. An eternal gift of salvation that God gave us. Ought to cause us to be thankful. Ought to cause us to sing praises and be joyful in Him. Because you see, a person without Christ is dead. A person without Christ is dead. Notice that in chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath He quickened who were dead." That means at one time you were saved. At one time you had accepted Christ as your personal Savior. And so before that time, you were dead. Death. Horrible thing. It's so final. I don't think there's a time that I don't stand at a coffin and think of the finality of death. And think of that family as they go through that and they're separated now. And the heartache that they go through. You know, many times we have the word and we just say goodbye. And this is sort of different than death. And we say goodbye to people. They're going on a vacation, going on a trip. They're going someplace. And so as they go, we know that they're going to come back again and we're going to get a chance to see them. We're going to have a good time together again and we're going to just have a joyful time. We're going to have an exciting time and it's going to be happy. But when we come to that point of death, it's a final separation. There's no expectations of seeing that person again this side of heaven. And so because of that, there's sadness. And Revelation 20 talks about the sadness that we have and it's passed away, the pain that we go through, the crying that we face, the emptiness that is there when we lose a loved one. It's all there. The hurt deep in our heart, the hole that is left by that one that we've loved so much. It's just empty. So many times we want to pick up the phone and talk to that person because we have some joys and some things that we like to share. And yet they're gone. Death means separation. Separation, first of all, from the body. Sometimes death means separation from God or separation from both. The Bible speaks about three deaths. The first death is a physical death. That's when the spirit leaves the body. That's what we normally talk about when we come to a funeral. The spirit has left the body, physically dead, physically gone. The body stops operating. It just, the functions of the body stop. The spirit is gone, has left the body. The second death, the Bible speaks about, is a spiritual death. And again, that separation of man from God. Our spirit does not know God. That's the way we came into the world, without knowing God. That's what we talk about, the natural state of man, not knowing God. This person is living without Christ. He has rejected Jesus Christ. He rebels against God. He, in fact, sometimes curses God. This person could be religious, but without a relationship. Religious, but really doesn't know Christ as his personal Savior, going through the motions, doing the things that religious people do. They're good people, doing good things. This kind of person does good towards others and helps other people, and yet they never really have come to the point of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it's the good people that are difficult to win to Jesus Christ. They've done good things and they do good things for people and they help folks and they encourage them and they take meals to them and they lift them up in difficult times and they're moral and they're right people and they say the right things at the right time and they do the right things and they give of themselves to other people. They just don't know Jesus. Those kinds of people think they're good. They are good. But that goodness doesn't get them to heaven. That goodness doesn't make God like them anymore. And a lot of times they come to that point of just not being able to admit that they have sinned, that they've done wrong. They've missed the mark of holiness and righteousness God laid down. The fact is they just never received Christ. They're good, but never asked Christ into their lives, and so they're dead. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:6 says this, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." And so spiritually that means that a person who is dead while he still lives. He's dead inside. His spirit isn't living with the Lord. That spirit is dead. And so we see that he's separated basically as we talk about that separation. Separated from Jesus. Separated from God. Separated from spiritual matters. They just don't understand those things of the Spirit. So how do we tell if we're spiritually dead? That's the way you were once if you received Christ as your personal Savior, but maybe you haven't. So how do we know if we're spiritually dead? Well, first of all, we've never asked Jesus Christ to come into our lives. We've never come to that point recognizing that we have sinned, that we've missed the mark of holiness and righteousness, that we have to pay for that sin, that we have to ask Jesus Christ to come into our lives, the fact that He paid the penalty for us on the cross, and then that we need to ask Him to come into our lives. That is what changes from religion to relationship. Once we've asked Him to come into our life, your life shows a change, a turning about, a difference with Christ in your life. Actually, a desire to have those things of God. Sin is anything that opposes God. So all you do is take a look at your Bible and start reading it. You'll find a bunch of stuff that tells you all about the Lord. Tells you all about sin and repentance and what we need to do to get back and to accept God and to accept Christ as our personal Savior. You can tell, you can sort of recap the whole thing. You can tell if you really don't know Christ. First of all, do you have a desire to read God's Word? You know, do you want to get into God's Word? Do you have a desire to obey God? You know, as you read God's Word and God begins to touch your heart, then there's a desire to obey God's Word and do what He tells you to do. So it's not only that desire, but it's doing what God tells us to do. It's following His commandments. And are we becoming more like Christ every day? We ought to be. If we're not, then we probably don't know Him. We're probably spiritually dead. The third death that the Bible speaks about is eternal death. Again, that speaks of separation, division. Eternal death is separation from God forever. Homer usually sits right down here. He's 101. Well, he'd probably argue with you because right after his birthday, he became 102. I guess when you're that age, you can be whatever age you want to be. But think of 101, 102. That's a long time. That's a long, long time. Now, take that and multiply it by 1,000. That's a really long time. But that's just the beginning of eternity. That's some place that our soul is going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that's what the Bible says. We are eternally dead. And that starts the moment our bodies die. See, that starts and we last forever. It's something we can't go back on. Once you've died, you can't change your mind. Eternally starts at that point. And so that's the idea that we never have communication with God any longer. We're separated from Him forever and ever and ever in eternity. Think about that. Eternal death. A person without Christ lives a life of trespass and sins. Notice that also in verse 1 of chapter 2. Second part of that, it says dead in trespasses and sin. Trespassing is going where God doesn't want you to go. I looked up a whole bunch of definitions and I think I had a whole bunch of little sheets of things that didn't make much sense to me until I found out it was just trespass going where God doesn't want you to go. Yep. I got to thinking about it a little bit. We live in southwestern Pennsylvania, in case you folks didn't know that. And everybody carries a gun or they got one hanging up someplace. Most of them go hunting someplace. And if you've been out hunting, you come up against one of those little signs on a tree. And most farmers put them on every tree they can put them on. It says, no trespassing. That doesn't mean, well, I guess I could tippy-toe across his property. That means, I don't want you there. Don't come. You've been shooting my cows. And I don't want you in my field. Okay? But I'm not going to do anything. It's a shortcut to my hunting place. He said, no trespassing. Don't go there. Stay away. You know, that's what God tells us. He puts some no trespassing signs up for us. God says, I want you to go down this path. Don't go over here. I want you to go down here. So what we do, we look at that and say, it looks pretty nice, God, but I think I'll go here. Go the way I want to go. I'm going to go down the way I want to turn. I'm going to turn away from God's path and I'm going to go down my path because that really looks a whole lot better. And that's just exactly what trespass is, doing what God told us not to do. How many of us go right past that no trespassing sign that God puts up and we disobey what God tells us to do? God says, don't go there. Don't hang around with those people. Don't hang with that kind of crowd. Don't rest with those people. Stay away from them. They're not good for you. Stay out of that place, wherever it is. Just stay away from there. It's going to hurt you. You need to be away from that place and those folks. Or don't make that deal. You know, you're contemplating, I'm going to sell this, I'm going to buy this. God says, don't do that. And you do it anyway. Then you find out a little bit later down the road that God was right and you messed up. You missed a trespassing sign that God put out in front of you. And when we trespass, we just sort of trudge on down past God. When we trespass God, we sin. Sin simply missing the mark. God has a goal. He has something He wants you to accomplish. He's got a place for you in life. He's got some things He wants you to do. And so He says, I want you to go down this path. But we disobey God because we want to accomplish our own thing. We want to do our own thing. You know, there's lots of illustrations in the Bible as we look at them for those who have trespassed God's will, what God wants them to do. They miss the mark. They live to face the consequences. There's Israel. Remember when God said, I want you to go in the promised land. Sent the spies in, you know, and they saw this beautiful fruit and all these beautiful things that they could have and all the things that God wanted them to have. And what a beautiful country that God was willing and able to give them. And they looked at those big old giants in the land and they said, whoa, man, they make about four of us. I don't think we can beat those guys. I don't think we should go in there because it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. And we just shouldn't go that way. God said, I want you to go in there. And they said, no, we're going this way. And so they went that way. 40 years they went that way. In the wilderness they went that way. You know the one thing though about that? Even though they disobeyed God and they went their own way, God still directed them. God was still with them. You know, the cloud by day and the pillar of cloud by night, God was there. Even when we go our own way, God's still there and God still cares for us. But they went their own way. And then, you know, here they go through the wilderness 40 years. They finally get out of that. They finally go into the land and they conquer it. You know, that wasn't an easy thing to do either, to conquer the land, to get in there, to get all that. But they did it. And so now the typical thing that happens, they rest a little bit and they rest in their laurels and it's okay and things go along smooth for them. And God says, you know, in order for you to really prosper, you need to let the land rest once every seven years. Just let it rest. Take it easy. Now, I'm not a farmer, but they tell me that's what you do. That's why they have crop rotations, I guess. Someone's a farmer out there, shake your head. Okay. I hear the marbles rattling, so it must be right. Anyway, yeah, that's what happened. They said, let that rest. And they said, oh, you know, look at all the money we're going to lose if we let that land rest. All those crops we could be bringing in and we could sell. We're going to lose a whole lot of money if we do that. So they didn't. God says, okay, we'll fix that. They went in captivity for 70 years. See, when we trespass God, we don't do what God wants us to do. We have to live with the consequences. The consequences of not obeying the signs of no trespassing, not obeying God. We miss the mark of what God wants us to do, and ultimately it causes our death and separation from God. Before we accepted Christ, we were just like that. Pretty rough life. Pretty hopeless situation we find ourselves in without the Lord. A person without Christ lives a life that was walking according to the course of this world. Notice that in verse 2. It says, wherein in times past, that's before you were saved, you walked according to the course of this world. The world system. It's talking about the world system. The pressures that the world puts upon you to conform to it. Oh, come on, we got to do this because everybody's doing it. And I often thought about it. If everybody's going to walk over the cliff, you're going to follow them? Well, some probably would. But we don't do everything everybody else does. But the world wants us to conform to them, to be like them. The unsaved world wants to control the world and the things that are in it. And they want to control you. They want you to act just like them. They want you to have their same values, the same attitudes. Everything just like them. By the world, by the way, the world hates us. The world hates Christians. Back in John 15, you can look it up later, John 15, 18 to 22, it says, talked about Jesus said, the world hates me and so they're going to hate you. And if you're really a Christian, if you really know Christ as your personal Savior, the world hates you. And you can do anything you want to make them like you, but it doesn't matter. They're still going to hate you because you stand for the things of Jesus Christ. Just because you are who you are, they hate you. Just because you say you're a Christian, they hate you. They don't like you. They don't want you around. It shouldn't surprise us, then, that the world, the unsaved people, try to take everything about God out of society, away from us, away from society, away from people, away from everything else. It wasn't necessarily taking the school out of the Bible. It was the moral values, the Bible out of schools. I'll get it straight sooner or later. You know what I meant. Anyway, the idea is the moral standard that God puts in His Word. If nothing else, there's the morality there. This is how you ought to live. And the fact is, you've got a final authority in God's Word. You know, that's it. There's no one else you can come and ask and get around. This is God's Word, and that's the final say on the whole thing. And yet the world doesn't like anything final. They want to be able to add a little bit to it or change a little bit in the other way. Remember this. We're in a spiritual battle. And we're fighting Satan. These folks don't know any better, but they're fighting Satan. Or we're fighting Satan because we're in that battle. When we walk according to the course of this world, it means that we follow their opinions, the pleasures, their purpose, their religion, their values, the things they stand for, all of those things. We were that way once. Before we knew Christ as our personal Savior, we followed after the world. We did the things that they did, their standards. But you know what? I think as we talked about just going down memory lane, it's good for us just to sit and look at our lives and evaluate them. You know, we get really busy in life. We get busy doing things and going places. And, you know, if you've got kids, you're like a taxi going all over the world and everything. And sometimes we don't have time just to sort of sit down and let God work in our lives and let us remember what our life was like and to evaluate some of those things that we did before we were saved. Are they sort of creeping back into our lives? Some of the things that we had before, are they taking over? And are we not quite as sold out for Christ as what we used to be? You know, when you first asked Jesus to come in your life and you got excited and told everybody else about it and who he was and you know, you need to get saved and you need to know Christ. And, you know, sometimes we lose that excitement. And sometimes we let some of those old things come back into our lives. Do our lives really match up to Christ? He's supposed to be our example. And as we read God's Word, we see the things that Jesus did and how He handled things and how He, what His values were and what their values are and His opinions and all those things. And so, are those part of our life? Do we follow Him? Sometimes we play religion. A lot of people play it religion in church. And, you know, as pastor said, just don't have a relationship. There's a difference between religion and having a relationship. It's really getting to know God and to have Him in your life and to let Him deal in your life. Do you find that church is just another thing you've got to go to? You know, it's another thing you've got to fit into the schedule. You're really busy, and so you got this that has to go on. If you've got kids, you have 20,000 things that have to go on, and they want to be involved in everything. Now I'm meddling, but they do. They got to get in everything. They got to do all sorts of things. And church is one of those things we just sort of slide in if we have time for it. You know, if we get time, we get there. If we don't, that's okay. That ought to be a priority in our life. And, you know, I'm a grandpa now. That means and both of my kids lived, you know, I had two of them, and both of them lived, and they're alive today, which is a good thing. It means I didn't beat them to death. And I had some of the same problems that you folks have, okay? Maybe not some of the same pressures that you have, but I have some of the same problems. But we determined, not because I'm a pastor, but we determined that God would be first in our life. And so some things we didn't do, or we got late to practices, or we did something else. But we made sure that this was a priority. It wasn't just something we did. You see, Jesus needs to be first in your life, number one. And is He? You know, when you accepted Him as your personal Savior, you took Him as first, and you made Him first. But has He slipped a little bit? He got off a little bit on the side? I don't know. Only you can answer that. You see, where are your values and your standards today? Are they the same as they used to be before you were saved? Do you have some of the same values and opinions and so forth that you had before you were saved? See, it ought to be different. You know, where do you get your values? Are you immersed in God's Word? That's where we get our values from. That's where we learn to really live. That's when we have difficult decisions to make. We go to God's Word because He gives us direction, because He gives us help. And you know, every mistake you're about to make, someone has already made it in the Bible. It's already there. The answers are there for you. Sometimes it takes a little work to dig them out, but they're there. So do we get our values from God's Word, or we get them from the news, from the commentators? We need to walk. We need to live according to God's Word, not according to the world. We need to live according to God's Word, not according to the world. A person without Christ also walks according to the prince of the power of the air. Notice that in verse 2. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That person who does not know Christ is living under the power of Satan. Knowingly or not knowingly, unknowingly, he helps Satan accomplish his goals and his desires and his plans. You see, Satan wants to destroy everything that belongs to God. And Satan wants to be in charge. He wants to be over the entire world. And as we study God's Word, as you look at God's Word, you start back in Genesis and work your way forward, you see every place that Satan has done his very best to stop God's plan and program. I don't have time to go back and look at all those things, but from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve to Revelation, Satan's fighting. He's doing his very best. You know, man has free will. God has created us so that you and I have a free will. We're not little robots. We don't have to do just exactly what God tells us to do. So we have freedom. We can make a choice. And I pray that your choice is not to serve Satan, but to serve God. What is your choice? Because a person without Christ is under the influence of Satan, he lives a life of disobedience, refusing to obey God, refusing to do what God wants him to do, refusing to listen to that no trespassing sign and just go right on through. The idea here is a conscious act of rebellion. I know what I'm doing. I'm not going to go God's way. I don't want to go God's way. I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do it my way. Opposition against God at every turn, every possible way. Disobeying God. Simple illustrations for young people. Mom says, go make up your bed. I'm going to go play with the gang. Mom says, go clean up your room. Don't clean it up. I'm going to do something else. That's sin. Flat disobedience. Very simple, but you know, when mom and dad give you a directive, you pretty much need to do that. Grow up a little bit and run through some stop signs. Say, I can do that. Well, if the policeman doesn't catch you, you can do that, yeah. It's still wrong. And sometimes you have to live with the consequences if you hit someone going through. Worshiping other things other than God. And, you know, it's really easy. We talk about idols. You know, as we look in the Old Testament, we talk about idols, and they had the little things, statues they put on their mantle, and they would bow down and worship. But, you know, we got our own idols today. Some of you bow down and worship your car, you know. You just love that thing. Some of you have other idols throughout your house that you just couldn't get along without. Absolutely have to have. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. Some things we worship. You know, I was thinking too. This is a rabbit trail, so you don't have to really listen to this. But got your attention, didn't I? You know, I got to thinking when we talk about disobeying and young people disobeying. If our children don't learn to obey us, mom and dad, when they're young, they won't obey authority when they're older. That's why they can run through the stoplight and complain at the policeman who stops and writes them a ticket. Because he shouldn't have been there in the first place. He should have been someplace else. And I have a right to do what I want to do. We have to learn that there are consequences to what we do. And that's part of the consequence. If you don't teach your children discipline when they're young, they'll rebel when they're older. And it's up to us to do that and to help them, to train them. That's why God gave them to you. Person who lives a disobedient life chooses to do that. It's a choice that we have. Instead of doing what we ought to do, instead of doing what God wants us to do, we become children of disobedience. Those children of disobedience, they are in the family of the children of disobedience. Notice that. Children of disobedience. That means they're not in God's family. They're in Satan's family. Children of disobedience. They belong to Satan. A person without Christ lives a doomed life. Verse 3. If you look at that. In verse 3 we see what children of disobedience are like. This is what happens. Notice it says, because you are fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. as I was going through this, I thought, well, okay, you look at that because you're desiring you're fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and that's a natural thing. We think about that, but of the mind too. Desires of the mind. Think about some of the desires of the flesh, and that includes illicit sex, intoxication, pornography, and drugs, and on and on and on and on. You name some of those things. But then we think about the desires of the mind, immoral thoughts, anger, idolatry, envy, all those things. See, the unconverted man is self-centered. He's only concerned about himself. He's selfish. He doesn't care about the needs of other people. He's never concerned about what God wants or what God wants in his life. He only is concerned about himself. Often pretending to be religious. That's a good thing today, you know, to be religious. If you're going to run for an office, you got to go to a church someplace. You ever notice that? I always notice that they always tell you exactly what church they go to. I've often wanted to call the church up and see if they really attend. You know, how many times do you really get there? Once a year? Twice a year? You know, we get some people who actually get to church. Christmas and Easter, you know. I thought it was pretty funny myself. I hope that's not on the tape. Pastor wondered what's going on when he listens to it. Okay. You know, a guy doesn't really care about God or God's things. Doesn't have a relationship with him. He's got religion, but no relationship with God. Ever wonder why that person is that way? Ever wonder why that person becomes like that? Well, it's right here in the scripture. It says because it's his nature. Notice that. It's the nature of the children of wrath. We were like that at one time. We had a bad nature. You know, nature. Nature. A dog acts like a dog because it's a dog, right? It's pretty logical. A cat acts like a cat because he's a cat. An unsaved person acts like they're unsaved because they're unsaved. They don't know Christ as their personal Savior. They rejected Christ. They deny God. They serve religion, but they never serve God. They do good things. They do nice things. But they never really serve God. They really don't know Him. They never have a relationship with Him. Do you ever do a report or do something and you really didn't know your topic? You know, get in for the kids. You didn't have a chance to Google it before you got to class. So you don't know too much about what's going on, and so you try to sort of tell everybody what's happening. And those who are there before you sort of know the subject, and so they know what you're saying, and they know you don't know what you're doing. I thought a couple of months ago when they had the funeral service for Billy Graham, it was interesting to me as I flipped the channels around, listened to the commentators. I could see the commentators that knew Billy Graham and knew his heart when he said, "You got to be born again." And they knew what it meant to be born again, to accept Christ and to live for Jesus. And I flipped the channel and catch another one and said, "Well, you know, Billy was a pretty good guy. He did a lot of humanitarian things and he was nice to people and he had a lot of folks at his meetings and they must have got there for some reason." And tell where they are spiritually. People can tell where you are spiritually, who you serve. If you're really serving Jesus, or if you're serving yourself. A person without Christ can do nothing to save themselves. God's standard is high. Some people do nice things and good things. In Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 2, at Malta, where Paul was shipwrecked, they came out and they did all sorts of nice things for those shipwrecked people, helped them, encouraged them, built fires for them, covered them, did all those things, but it didn't get them into heaven. Doesn't save them. Doesn't get them into heaven. And it goes on to say, the last phrase, it says, even as others. Verses 1 through 3 describes us before we were saved. Describes what Christians were like before we were saved, before we accepted Christ as our personal Savior. We were children of wrath. We were children of disobedience. We disrespected God. We disliked God for everything He did and everything that God had and every action that God had. We disliked Him and we did exactly the opposite of Him. There's nothing we could do to save ourselves. There's nothing we could do to change. And I don't have to go in, I don't have time to go into all of it, but the exciting thing is verse 4. It says, "But God." But God. God stepped in loving mercy. God stepped in when we fought against Him, when we said nasty things about God, when we shook our fist in His face and said, "We don't ever want to see you." God said, "I love you." God provided a way out for us, the plan, the way of salvation. He said, "You can come to me." And for those of you who accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll never be the same. Changed your whole life. Gave you a purpose for living. Gave you a desire to go on and to serve Him. For those who have never received Christ, these first three verses fit you to a T. They're verses that show what you're like. And you deserve nothing but God's wrath and anger. And yet He loves you. But God, He wants to show you His mercy and His love. He wants to give you the best gift of all, the gift of eternal life, Jesus Christ. Will you receive Him today? Will you let Him come into your life? He'll change you. He'll give you purpose for life. He'll give you life itself. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, will you just take the time to thank Him for your salvation? Will you thank Him for what He's done? Will you take the time to check your priorities and make sure that you're right with the Lord, that you've not walked by any of those no trespassing signs? Are you sure you're going the right direction? Your life has changed. And you say, "Pastor, I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life, but I'm just not walking down some of those paths that I ought to be. And would you pray for me in the closing prayer?" And you just simply say that by raising your hand. "Would you pray for me? Not walking the way I ought to be." Yes, someone else. Yes, someone else. Yes, someone else. Someone else. Yes. Anyone else? I have to ask you this. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, this is a perfect picture of yourself in these verses. You've never had a relationship with Christ. Oh, you're religious, but you've never had a relationship with Him. Then I invite you to receive the greatest gift that you could ever receive, Jesus Christ. Would you say now, I'd like to receive Jesus? You say that by just raising your hand. "Pastor, please include me in the closing prayer. I want to receive Jesus." Is there anyone at all like this? Anyone at all? "I'd like to receive Jesus. I don't know Him." Let's stand together as the piano plays softly. "Just as I am." Will you let the Lord talk to you? Just the way you are right now. Just the way you are now. Is there some sin in your life that needs to be confessed? Is there some things that need to be straightened out? If you're going to really be sold out for Jesus, you need to let Christ look into your life and the Holy Spirit deal with you. And as He deals with you, you need to confess that so you might be right with Him. If you need to come and kneel to the altar, welcome to do so. If you need to straighten out right where you are, that's fine. But don't leave today without being in right relationship with Jesus. Our Father, we just thank you for the privilege of looking back at our lives and to see what all you have done for us. You've been such a gracious and wonderful God. You've shown your love to us in so many different ways. We deserve absolutely nothing, and you gave us everything. Pray that you might be with us as we go out today, that you might just touch our hearts, draw us just a little bit closer to yourself. We pray that we might see Jesus in our lives and we might keep you first. If there's one person today that does not know you as their personal Savior, we ask you might touch their hearts, draw them to yourself, and before they ever leave this place, they might ask you into their lives. Be sure to give you the praise and the glory for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen.